you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll open up to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We've been studying through the book of 1 John, and when we came to the place of chapter 2 in 1 John, we ran across the truth and the doctrine, the teaching of spiritual growth. And what a teaching that is. It's a teaching that is sometimes neglected in the church, and not just this church in particular, but in the church in general, and how important that spiritual growth is. So I would like to continue that study that we started last week on spiritual growth and how that spiritual growth is a fruit of genuine salvation. If we're genuinely saved, we will grow. We will grow into what Christ wants us to be. That is the main thrust of the message tonight. So in Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up a reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Spiritual growth, a fruit of genuine salvation. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you once again as a needy people. Father, as a sinful people. And we come to you with a spirit of thankfulness. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that he was willing to hang on that tree, that he was willing to take our sins upon himself, that he was willing to be that propitiation for our sins. Father, we're thankful that you led us to salvation. We're thankful that you made it possible for us to be saved, possible for us to repent, possible for us to have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, now we call upon you to be with us as we study through your scriptures. Father, we pray that your Spirit would lead us, would guide us, and would teach us. Father, we promise to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for anything that is accomplished here tonight. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Spiritual growth. You know, there's a lot of things in life that grow. You can think about the hair on your head, the lack thereof, the hair in places that you don't want to grow, but yet it continues to grow. I can think about my children. I can still remember when both of them were born. And now they're growing. My boy's getting close to looking at me eye to eye. They are growing at a lightning pace. Think about your marriage. Oh, isn't it a joy to grow together in marriage, learning about one another, knowing each other. Where a spiritual growth is even more important than any of that. We have been called by God to spiritually grow. To grow into what he wants us to be. To grow into the preordained works that he wants us to follow in life. So last week we started this study, and the first thing we considered was the command to spiritually grow. The command, and that command was made clear in verse 15 of our passage. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." This command is a command straight from God. given through the Spirit to the Apostle Paul for him to write down for all Christians to obediently follow. And they are to continue to grow until they reach spiritual maturity. There's a command. It's straight from God to spiritually grow. Number two, the second thing we considered is the results of spiritual growth. The results, we consider two of those results that we find in Ephesians chapter 4. The first result was that the church would be unified in the faith. Unified in the faith. Look back to verse 13 of our passage. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. All Christians should be working towards being unified in what they believe by growing into spiritually mature Christians. We are to be unified in the faith. And if we spiritually grow like the Bible calls us to grow, we will believe the same things. We will do the same thing. Honor God by serving Him. The church will be unified in the faith. The second result we see is the church will be unified in the work. In the work of Christ. We see that work in verses 15 and 16. How that the body speaks the truth in love. How that the body grows up into Him in all things, which is the Christ. How that Christ joins that body together and every body part works together and feeds each other so that they can be an effective working machine in the body of Christ. We're edifying each other. We're building each other up so that the church is unified in the work, God's work. So that brings us to what we will look at first of all tonight. We will continue that study of the results of spiritual growth. We said the church is unified in the faith. The church is unified in the work when we spiritually grow and see spiritual growth results in an intimate knowledge of Christ. It results in an intimate knowledge of Christ. Look to verse 13 of our passage. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that word knowledge as used here is different than what is used in other places in the Scripture. That word knowledge means a deep or an intimate or a full knowledge. This is knowledge that is both fully accurate and fully informed. The knowledge of Christ, this knowledge that we are considering, it's more than just an elementary relational knowledge that so many that we see in the church have today. They think of Christ as a person or maybe even the God-man that saved them and requires them to live a certain way, and that's it. But spiritual growth transforms that relational knowledge into an intimate, deep, full knowledge of Christ. A knowledge that affects everything that we do in life. We see God as more than just our Heavenly Father. We deeply know and commune with Him daily. We study to see God, to see His will, to see who He is. Not just to learn the stories and the truths of the Scriptures. If you're happily married, you know a little bit about this knowledge. We must know our mates. If we're going to be happily married, we must know who we're married to, or both of us is going to be miserable. We must know what they like. We must know what they dislike. We must know their passions, but yet we must know their pet peeves. We must know what makes them happy. We must know what makes them sad. We must know when to back off, but yet we must know when to draw close. We must deeply know our mates in the union of marriage. And this knowledge comes from getting to know them through spending time and studying them. You can't be intimate with someone of whom you hardly know. It's impossible. Spiritual growth is the same thing. It's the same way. through growing and maturing in Christ, we develop a full and an intimate knowledge of Him. Spiritual growth results in an intimate knowledge of Christ. D, spiritual growth results in spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Look back to verse 13 of our passage. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, that deep knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now that word perfect does not mean sinless or without imperfections. That word perfect means complete or mature. So the process of spiritual growth, it has a direction. That direction is spiritual maturity. We are not growing into babies. We are growing into spiritually mature adults that will do what Christ wants us to do in His church because He lives in us. He has transformed us from the inside out, and we have grown into what He wants us to be. We are growing. We are serving the church, the same church that Christ died for. We are serving the same church that He commands us to be an active part of. Maturity is a must for the members of this church, for us to be able to minister as God has called us to minister. And then if you look at verse 14, it tells us exactly what spiritual maturity will help us do. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A spiritually mature believer will be able to withstand the winds of doctrine that our adversary, the devil, will blow our ways. The same winds of doctrine that is put into motion in this world. They will be able to identify those doctrines. They will be able to refute those doctrines. And then they will be able to reject the false doctrines of the world. That is accomplished through spiritual maturity. Friends, we must not be so complacent that we do not realize that these false doctrines exist today. We can look around the church, the modern day church, and what we will see is that they have been, we will see people that have been and are currently being tossed to and fro with doctrines such as hypergracism. Hypergracism teaches that the Christian life is really effortless. It teaches that after you get your ticket to heaven, you're good to go and there's no need to work for Christ. That's a false doctrine. Gnosticism, as we have been looking at in the book of 1 John. It teaches that we have a divine spark within us that raises us to the level that's at or above Christ. Again, this is a false doctrine. Think about the prosperity gospel movement that teaches that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. This doctrine leaves people confused and really flat out mad when the bottom falls out of the barrel, when they lose their job, when they lose a family member, when they lose in life, they are left confused and mad. And this doctrine leads them down the path to hell because they professed Christ to gain material things through works, not eternal life, through faith and repentance. Again, a false doctrine. Spiritual growth is key to overcoming these false doctrines and the many other false doctrines that are tossing so many professing Christians around like rag dolls. Friends, any doctrine that is contrary in any way to what we see here is a false doctrine. Any doctrine that has been added to this book, any doctrine that is left out of this book in our teachings is a false doctrine. Spiritual growth results in spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth results in a church that is unified in the faith, that is unified in the work that it does. Spiritual growth results in an intimate, deep, full, complete knowledge of Christ. Spiritual growth results in spiritual maturity. And E, spiritual growth results in Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Now, don't give me a hard time if you think there should be a hyphen between Christ and likeness. It can be written either way, all right? So, spiritual growth results in Christ-likeness. Look back to verse 13 one more time. It says, till we all come into unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me paraphrase what verse 13 says. It is saying that last part, that we need to spiritually grow so we can be a well-rounded, complete Christian that has our eyes on the ultimate goal of being like Christ. The last part of verse 13 describes for us the mark that our spiritual growth is aiming towards. And that mark is the fullness of Christ. That phrase, the fullness of Christ, comes from the Greek word pleroma. And it means the sum or the total of something. In New Testament days, they would use the word pleroma to describe a fully manned ship. A ship that had a captain. A ship that had sailors. A ship that had soldiers. A ship that had oars. A ship that had sails. A fully manned ship. A ship that could fulfill its purpose to the fullest extent. That's pleroma. So the fullness of Christ is the total of who Christ is. So what the apostle Paul is telling us is that when we spiritually grow, we are growing up into everything that Christ is. We are loving like He loved. We are teaching like Christ taught. We are showing justice like He showed. We are displaying mercy like He displayed. We are being humble as He was humble, even to the point of washing dirty feet and humbling Himself on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself. Christ is the goal. He is the mark. He is the destination of our spiritual growth. Spiritual growth results in Christ-likeness. And lastly, spiritual growth results in a healthy church. In a healthy church. Look at how verse 16 describes the church. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. So spiritual maturity, what spiritual maturity will do is bring the proper use of spiritual gifts, which will edify the church and strengthen, build up the church. A church with spiritually mature believers will be that living organism that God has called us to be, living for one purpose, and that's to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Heavenly Father. But don't miss in verse 16, who is the one who is bringing believers together to create a healthy church. It isn't me. It isn't you. Look who it is. In verse 16, it says, from whom? That is referring back to verse 15. It is referring back to Christ. Christ is the one who takes the dismembered members of this church and fitly joins us together by compacting us into one body, who has one Lord, who possesses one faith, who has gone through one baptism, and who answers to one God. Christ is the glue that holds us together as a body of Christ. And Christ uses mature believers and the gifts that He gives them to supply the resources needed for us to spiritually mature into that healthy church. Spiritual growth results in a healthy church. I said that was the last result, but it's not. Let's go one more result. Spiritual growth results in a loving church. We must not miss the last part of verse 16. We must not miss it. Look at verse 16 one more time. It says, from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. All that is another way to describe spiritual growth. And why do we grow? Unto the edifying of itself in love. That word edifying again means to be built up. So Christ uses spiritual growth to build up the church. And then Paul in verse 16 ends with in love. So love is the sum of all that Paul has stated in verse 4. Love is the goal of the church. Love is the goal of being spiritually built up. You see, a mature body of believers will manifest the love of God. Actually, love is what should define the church anyway. It's not a love of sin. John 13, verses 34 through 35 says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love is our commandment from Christ, and a mature body of believers will manifest that love in all that they do. If we are a mature body of believers, we will present the gospel in love. We will preach in love. We will partake of communion in love. We will disciple in love. We will exercise church discipline in love. We will teach in love. We will serve in love. We will fellowship in love. We will worship in love. We do all we do in love. A church that is spiritually grown into a mature church will manifest the love of Christ, both in the world we live and the church we attend. Spiritual growth results in a loving church. So we've considered the command of spiritual growth. We looked at several results of spiritual growth. Now let's consider the process of spiritual growth. What we've did so far is we've really looked at the starting line of spiritual growth, and that would be the command. And then we looked at those results, and that is the finish line. And I always like to do that because I personally, before I set off on a journey, I know where I'm starting. I know where I want to go. I just need to know how to get there. So this process of spiritual growth is how we get to spiritual maturity. These results that we have talked about, that's the finish line. The command is the starting line. And what we are talking about, the process is the middle. This middle is that spiritual growth continuum that we've alluded to several times. In the New Testament, we see three key steps, three key things that end this spiritual growth process. These steps are not sequential, nor do they build on each other. These steps sort of happen at the same time. So how is it that the Lord spiritually matures believers? Well, first of all, believers are matured through trials and sufferings. Believers are matured through trials and sufferings. We find this maturing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. That word perfect means complete, or in our context, it means mature. So God matures believers by allowing them to suffer for a while. it is pertinent to realize that this suffering that Peter is talking about is a God-ordained suffering. God is the one who is causing or allowing suffering to come upon His people. And He does it to mature them. James also speaks of this God-ordained or this God-planned maturing through suffering in James 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That word diverse temptations, it's a King James way of saying many trials, and many trials of many kinds. So it is through many trials of many kinds that believers are made perfect or made mature, and that they are made entire. That word entire means complete, and that they are left wanting or lacking nothing. And it's noteworthy to note that the word fall in verse 2 of James chapter 1 can be translated as encounter or face. It has the element of surprise. It is a trial that comes out of nowhere. So God plans the trials on His own. He allows the trials to take place. He uses the trials to mature His children. Now, with that being said, we must make a few comments about misconceptions about the trials that come some people's way. There is a difference between a God-ordained trial meant to mature us and a man-caused punishment. If a man walks into the bar and gets drunker than a skunk, he goes out to his car, he drives down the road, he hits somebody head-on, and he kills that individual, the punishment that comes his way is not a God-ordained trial for his spiritual maturity. That is a result of his sin. It's his fault that he drove that car while he was drunk. It's his fault he went into that bar. It's his fault that he killed that individual. So the punishment that he will face is a direct result of his wrong actions. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about everything that the Apostle Paul went through. 2 Corinthians verse 11. 24 through 27 describes what he went through to us. He says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And what was Paul's response to these trials? He did not cause any of these trials to come his way. He was simply doing what God had called him to do. And how was it he responded? You go back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and listen to what he says in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations." Paul responds by saying, "Blessed be God." Job responds the same way as Paul in Job chapter 1. After everything was ripped from Job, Job says this in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground in worship and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" You see, Peter, Paul, and Job understood that God in His omniscience knew exactly what they needed to be matured into the believers that God had called them to be. And that is exactly why that in their sufferings they sinned not and they praised God. They sinned not and they praised God. Believers are matured through the trials and suffering that come their way. Next, believers are matured by the Holy Spirit. Believers are matured by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 speaks of this maturing. Galatians 3 in verses 1 through 3. We'll have it on the overhead. You don't have to flip there. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Paul is asking a set of rhetorical questions in verses 1 through 3. And what he is doing with these questions is refuting what the Galatian believers were facing. And in verse 3, Paul asks, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Paul is saying, do you really think that your human achievements and your religious accomplishments make you complete or make you mature? And his answer to his question is no. He says they begun in the Spirit. And through this rhetorical question, he is inferring that it is the Spirit who will complete the work that the Spirit begun. He says that they begun in the Spirit. Begun in the Spirit. And through that, the Spirit will complete the work. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been given the task by God to mature the saints. And the Spirit will see that through to completion. Believers are matured by the Holy Spirit. Believers are matured through trials and sufferings. Believers are matured by the Holy Spirit. And next, believers are matured through the Word. And here, my friends, is where we will focus most of our time in this study. In this study on the process of spiritual growth. Because this is where we as believers have a role in our own spiritual maturing. And the spiritual maturing of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not have anything to do with the trials and sufferings that God sends our way to mature us. He's God, and He's going to do what He wants to do. Nor do we have anything to do with the pace or the rate or how the Holy Spirit matures us. He's the Holy Spirit. We have no control over Him. But what we do have control over is how we are matured through the Word of God. Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, we find the key verse that as we look at how God matures us through His Word, we find the key verse that we must keep in the forefront. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. A well-known passage to those who preach and teach the Word. And this is what it says. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," where doctrine means teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This is God's intent for His Word. He wants us to be taught His teachings. He wants us to be rebuked when we mess up. He wants us to know the correct path that we need to follow after we mess up. He wants us to be trained on how and why we need to live righteously. He wants us to be complete and to be adequately furnished to do all that it is that He wants us to do. God gave us His Word to mature us into the believers He has called us to be. And the question is, how does He use the Word to mature us? Well, He uses the Word to mature us to the study of the Word in three ways. We will look at these ways next week. But just to give you a little tidbit, he uses the study of the Word in the family. The study of the Word in the family to mature us. Secondly, he uses the study of the Word individually. In our individual quiet times, God will mature us as we study the Word of God. And then he uses the Word to mature us as it is studied corporately. As we are gathered here tonight, and we have sung God's songs, as we have read His book, as we are preaching and teaching His Word, God is using that to mature us into what He wants us to be. He matures us through His Word. What about an application? How can we apply where we have found ourselves at the end of this message? Last week, we gave three applications for spiritual growth. We gave an application for the individual. That application was simply to study the Word of God. We gave an application for the family. And that, again, was to study and teach our children the Word of God. We gave an application for us as a corporate body of believers. It, again, went back to the study of the Word of God. That's all we have control over, is how much we study the Word of God. And for tonight, I want us to go back to Ephesians. I think I'll have this on the overhead. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read for us verses 11 and 12. It says this in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? In verse 12, it says this: for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's how church works. The gifted men mature the saints through the preaching and teaching of the Word. And then the mature saints do the work of the ministry. And when the Word is preached, when the Word is taught, and the saints do the work of the ministry, when they use their gifts, whether they're the gifts of service or the speaking gifts or whatever gifts that we're looking at, when they use those gifts and the pastors and teachers preach the Word of God, then the body is built up. The body is glorifying God. The body is now that organism that Christ has called us to be, working together, supplying what each other needs into that effectual working, into the fullness of Christ. The Word of God is taught. The Word of God is preached. The saints that are matured do the work of the ministry, and the body is built up. So here's two applications. Two applications. Number one, we must be immersed in the Word of God. We must be immersed in the Word of God. I'm not talking about just reading it every day. I used to get in that cycle of just reading and reading and reading, but yet I would never study. I would never study the Bible. We must not find ourselves there. We must study the Word of God. We must see what it is that God sees. We must interpret the Word of God. We must apply it to our life. We must be immersed in the Word of God. Immersed in the Word at home. Immersed in the Word at work. Living out the Word of God at work. We must be immersed in the Word through regular church attendance. We must be immersed in the Word of God. Number two, we must be committed to serving the people of God. We must first be immersed in the Word of God, but then we must be committed in serving the people of God. Can I get personal? What did you do this past week that edified the body of believers at Liberty Baptist Church? What did you do this past week and the last 7 days that built up this body? If the answer is nothing, the friends that display spiritual immaturity. We are showing forth that we are not immersed in applying the Word of God. And you in turn are saying that you are not committed to the people of God. We're getting ready to enter into a time of invitation, a time of prayer. It could be a time of commitment, a time of application. But as we do that, I would like to leave us with this statement. And this is the statement. The people of God must be immersed in the Word of God and be committed to serving the people of God. We must be. If we call ourselves spiritually mature, we will be committed to the Word of God. We will be committed to serving the people of God.